If we can please turn in our Bibles to the book of St. Luke, chapter 12. The book of St. Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 4 through the 12th verse. I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version, beginning with verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. Most of us are aware of the tradition that we see in wedding ceremonies where the person officiating that would be a minister or whomever is doing it, they normally ask the question, if there's anyone here that has any reason why they believe that these two that are being married in matrimony, male and female, shouldn't be, here's your opportunity to state your case before the proceedings begin so that they would be joined. Well, in this particular case, of course, if they're not going to say anything, then here's your opportunity, you missed it. If there was any issues, then you should have stated your case. Well, when it comes to you and I as believers sharing our faith, defending our faith in Christ, we too are going to be given opportunities in order to do that on this side of glory multiple times. And so that you know where we're going to come from this morning, the Bible is very clear that when you and I are given this opportunity, God is expecting us to speak now and not to hold our peace, because he wants to be glorified, and you and I now are his hands and his feet on this side of glory. So a little bit of the background so you understand. Jesus begins this chapter by speaking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious leaders of the Jewish day, and they were very hypocritical. In other words, they presented themselves to people as pious, clerical individuals that were concerned for their spiritual well-being. Well, they were concerned for a lot of things, but not necessarily the spiritual well-being of the Jewish nation. They used their position in order to accumulate the adulation, the praise, and unfortunately, sometimes even the monetary means and the substance from the people. And if you know anything about the first century, there was a man by the name of Annas. He once was the high priest. He was deposed, and then we find out during the time of Jesus that Caiaphas, his brother-in-law, was a high priest. No less than, I believe, 5 of his sons ultimately became high priests. He was known as the godfather of the Jerusalem syndicate. Nothing happened without his notice. The whole thing was corrupt. You know, the way the sacrificial offerings went, the extortion of those money changers. So it was one hot mess. Okay, so he was like the godfather of the Jewish syndicate. And this was the system that Jesus, when he came here, was preaching to. So Jesus knows, under the backdrop of this, when he would be resurrected, that his disciples would need to carry on. And so he wanted the disciples not to follow that example, but to be genuine disciples. If you and I claim to be, or profess to be, to our relatives, to our co-workers, given the opportunity that we indeed are born-again Christians, we love Jesus, we're here to serve him, then God expects us to carry that through. So given the opportunity, and this world will give us the opportunity to share our faith with Christ, defend our faith in Christ, God expects us to, again, speak now and not to hold our peace. Now, understand, in the culture that you and I live in, they will push back on that to make sure that you don't speak now and forever hold your peace. Keep your opinions to yourself, but don't bring it publicly. But there's no way to get around it, because the way that this thing is structured, one of the last commandments that Jesus gave in the New Testament was, go into all the world, what? And preach the gospel to whom? To every creature, every human being. Remember, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have taught you. Making disciples and teaching them all things. So God expects us to be vocal about our faith under every and all circumstances. And one of the temptations for human beings like you and I is that we like to be liked. We don't like to be disliked. And there might be a temptation, just like it was for the disciples, to compromise what they believed, tamper what they might say, because people might be offended. Even worse, the religious leaders might not like it. I just want to touch on a couple of important things we need to understand so that when it comes to the fact that we want to share our faith with Christ, we'll keep this in mind. First of all, let's look at the demand of our faith. Let's look at verse 8 and verse 9 again of our text. We're going to look at the demand of our faith, what our faith demands, what God is expecting of you and I. Let's look at verse 8 and verse number 9. We read, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." Verse 9, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." See, if you and I live with the fear of God, here's the thing. The only opinion that should matter ultimately to you and I is what Jesus thinks of me, what he thinks of how I conduct myself, how I behave, how I speak. That should be the thing that occupies us day and night, what Jesus thinks of me, what my coworkers, that's what I want to be a good employee. I want to be the best worker here, but I want to glorify God. I'm more interested in how Jesus thinks I'm doing my job than my manager. My manager might be signing the check, but God is the one that gave me the ability and the favor to have that job to begin with. He's the source of my blessing, and I want to do everything to, you know, to please him. That should be at the forefront. Now, if that is at the forefront, we won't yield to the temptation to be hypocritical in our faith. Oh, but, you know, if I say this, this person may not like it, or if I say this, I might lose my friends. Here, notice what it says. God is expecting us to confess him before men. If I'm a born-again believer and I say I love Jesus and someone is asking me, well, what do you actually believe in, Rick? I'm going to tell them, you know, well, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe in order to ultimately get to heaven, you need to repent of your sins. The Bible says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. I acknowledge that at the age of 24, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came in. I believe that that's the only way to salvation. This is what the Bible teaches me. I can't back away from that. I won't back away from that. You may not be pleased with that answer, but this is who I am. Now, if I'm not interested in only pleasing God, then I'm concerned about human beings, and some human beings, that may make them feel uncomfortable. It may make some of our friends feel uncomfortable. Some of our teammates feel uncomfortable. Recently, in the news, there's a young lady by the, she's 20 years old. She's one of the rising stars of the United States women's soccer team. She's on the national team. And so this past week, as you remember, we celebrated Easter. And the present political administration that's running this country decided to issue a proclamation that April 31st of 2024 would be National Awareness of Transgender Day. Now, I don't know the motive of the people that did this, but it was signed by the President of the United States. It's hard for me to believe that they didn't understand that that would fall on Easter, and that the people celebrating Easter, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, might find that rather troubling. Well, anyway, this young lady who professes to be a born-again believer, who's on the national team, wrote some type of social post, I'm not sure if it was on Instagram or her Facebook page, stating such things that, you know, this is a day that we honor Christ. Why would you guys, dot, dot, dot? Well, the soccer team found out about what she posted and others did, and they came crashing down, and they basically shamed her into writing an apology, a detailed apology to the point where, but you're a believer. So then what you just said and wrote earlier, you don't believe that? Or you've been shamed into retracting that because it won't sit well with your, the, from what I understand, the co-captains of the national team threw her under the bus. Again, I don't know this 20-year-old young lady. She's thinking, well, if I don't play this game, they might kick me off the national team. But here's the thing. Who are you trying to please? If you are a believer, you are professing that you are a believer, a born-again believer. You profess you're a follower of Jesus. So why are you backtracking from some of the teachings of Christ in order to please these human beings? Oh, because obviously they're upset by what you believe in, and even worse, it may cost you your place on the national team. Does God really expect that from you and I? Well, here's what this our faith demands. We just read it here. Notice what Jesus said. Listen, if you will confess me before men, I in turn will confess you before you, the angels of God. Imagine, he's not ashamed of us. And he's not ashamed of us. So he's expecting that we understand as believers, I have the responsibility to defend the one that gave his life for me. After all that Jesus did for me, the only reason one day I will be able to stand before God is not because of anything that I've done. No, it's because of everything that Jesus has done for me. So he's expecting me here. Because notice, we just read in the earlier chapter, listen, he says, listen, what's the worst a human being can do? Well, they can torture you, they can kill you. But they cannot sentence you to heaven or hell. Jesus is saying, I can. So if I were you, I'd be worried about what I think as opposed to what anyone else thinks. And Jesus knows that these disciples are going to be in the same position that he is in. You know the backdrop of this story. As Jesus is speaking, if you read from verse 1 of chapter 12 here in Luke, there's masses of people coming to his preaching. Most of them, of course, are there to get a miracle or to have some type of personal need met, not necessarily because of the spiritual teachings he's teaching. And so Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples, listen, because the temptation will be there either because they want popularity or they want to be spoken well in certain circles. But here's the thing. As a believer, as a born-again believer, my main priority is one day I will stand before Jesus Christ. What he thinks of me is going to matter. What some of my coworkers, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors might think, you know, I don't know. That's not my concern. As a believer, I'm here because I want to please God. And notice what it says here. What greater motivation should you and I have? He says, notice we read in verse 9, but if you deny me before men, guess what? I will deny you before men. If you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. As it stands, he's not ashamed of us. He died for us. So then why wouldn't we stand up for him in the midst of the culture that's pushing back? I feel for that young lady. She had an opportunity to what? Speak now. Don't hold your peace. But they shamed her into retracting. Well, do we fear man or do we fear God? I don't know where she's at in her spiritual walk. She might even be a reason. I don't know. That's not my place to judge that young lady. That's not my intention. But as believers, who is she trying to please? The captains on the soccer team or Jesus Christ? What means more to you, God's approval or your place on the woman's national team? Because when you die and you no longer can play soccer, you're going to have to stand before God, and then how will you answer? Go, if you would, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, and let's look at verse 36 through verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through verse 38. You and I, we have the responsibility. Our faith demands that we understand I have a responsibility to defend my faith in Christ, to confess him, to testify of his goodness and mercy and what he's done in my life. And he's given me a solid motivation. I don't want God to be ashamed of me. Therefore, Why should I be ashamed of him after all that Christ has done? Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through verse 38, please. We read, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen to this. "For whosoever is ashamed of me," notice, "and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Notice, in our culture, I've seen this happen in church circles. They try to separate Jesus, the person of Jesus, his works, what he's done, from what he says. They don't mind that Jesus, again, cares for the poor, loves the needy, cares for the outcast. But when it comes to certain things that he said that contradicts their narrative, they're like, well, we don't want that. We'll just concentrate on the Jesus that does things, good things, and present him as a good teacher, moral teacher, and good man. But the problem is, Jesus said here, if you're ashamed of me and of my words in a generation and culture that you live in, from God's perspective, notice, this is in the first century. As I told you, Jesus knows. Annas and his whole corrupt system is running everything. And he said, listen, are you going to be ashamed of me in this crooked and adulterous, sinful generation? Jesus knew the priesthood was corrupt. That was the whole religious system of that day. And here he says, listen, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, guess what? I will be ashamed of you when we stand, you know, before God. I don't want to even be in that position. I don't even want to go there. Philippians chapter 2, please. This is the encouragement. Paul has a different take. And notice what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 16, please. Listen to what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 16. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul is encouraging the Philippians there, listen, let your light shine. Remember, you act as harmless, blameless children that are serving God in the midst, what, of a crooked and perverse generation. We're the lights of this world. Again, in the eyes of the world, we may not look like much. We are not perfection. God is perfecting us. We're a work in progress. But in spite of that fact, if God is in us through the Holy Spirit, we're the light of this world. We're the only light this world has. God's going to work through you and I. And if you and I are not going to take the opportunity to speak now when we're given the opportunity and we decide, well, we're just going to hold our peace, you know, we're just going to keep silent, not say anything, that may please certain people, but I can guarantee you it doesn't please our Heavenly Father. And here Paul is saying, listen, don't, this last verse he says here, listen, don't cause me to grieve that I wasted my time or I didn't do a good job. So when I stand before God, I want to make sure that you guys are shining forth as lights. Remember, these are your spiritual children. Do your job, because otherwise I'm going to feel as though I was a terrible spiritual father, because this is what he taught them to do, and he's encouraging them to do it. And what greater motivation that we have than what Jesus said? If you are ashamed of me, Jesus said, then I will be ashamed of you. You and I have a responsibility to speak. And the greatest motivation is, name me one blessing that you and I have that Jesus has not provided for us. I know the source of all my blessings. They come from Jesus. If people ask, Rick, why are you blessed? Jesus has blessed me. And if they ask you, well, do you deserve? No, I don't deserve it. I guarantee I do not deserve his blessing. I'm like Jacob. I don't deserve the least of his blessings, but God has blessed me anyway. Do you understand that while I personally was a sinner, he sent Christ to die for me? I wouldn't even be here if it were not for Jesus. I definitely don't want to make him ashamed. You know what? I'm not out to offend anyone, but If they're offended by the way that I worship and serve Jesus Christ, I can't help you, because I know one day I'm going to stand before God, and I don't want him to be ashamed of me. After all he's done, it's like slapping God in the face. He died for us sinners who don't deserve his mercy, and yet we won't speak up and share that faith with others. And he expects us to make sure that people know his name, the name of Jesus. Do you realize when even the demons, if you notice, they knew his name. They didn't just say God. They said, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God." In the book of Acts, we read that demon spirit, that was in that man. He said, "Listen, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you?" They know that name. That name carries power. The animal kingdom knows the name of Christ. Unfortunately, some politicians and others on this side of glory don't seem to want to know that name. It's something about that name that irritates them. It should give us greater motivation to speak. There's something about that name that makes people nervous. And, I can't help that. Obviously, what that young lady from the soccer team, national team, shared made certain people uncomfortable. But she wasn't saying anything that wasn't untrue. She wasn't saying anything that was unbiblical. She certainly wasn't saying anything that was not consistent in her professing to be a believer. Now, if she's not professing to be a believer, then I can understand why she caved in. But if you're a believer and you're ashamed of the Jesus you're serving, I think she needs to really look in the mirror, and hopefully there are spiritual people around her. I don't know who her pastor is that will help her, because I can only imagine how things will go in glory. I don't know how she's going to explain away why she did what she did. Unless, of course, as Jesus said, you're ashamed of me and of my words. So that you and I can both understand. I want to underscore that, because in our society, you'll notice, they always try to separate the two. Don't let them separate the two. Jesus doesn't. Who Jesus is and what he has said are one and the same. And if you don't like Jesus, then you're not going to like what he has to say. But you can't separate the two just because you don't like the Jesus that God gave us. There's only one Jesus that God gave us, and it's the one that we read about in the New Testament and throughout the Holy Scriptures. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Look at the attitude of St. Paul. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 19 through verse 20. Now, as you know, St. Paul is under house arrest while he's writing this epistle or this letter. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is saying, you know what? I need you to pray for boldness. Whether I live or whether I die, I want to make sure, what? I honor God, I glorify God. And Paul is saying here, to me to live is Christ. In other words, I'm living here to please him and to serve him, and to me to die is gain. Paul is saying, I can't lose. See, believer cannot lose. Ultimately, when this thing is said and done, your 401k plan will stay here. The house will stay here. The car will stay here. Hopefully not our friends will stay here. But everything is going to be left behind. And you're just going to be standing before God. And then what? Paul is saying here, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and then we'll move on. Our faith demands. The demand of our faith is that you and I are given the responsibility. And can you imagine, not only the responsibility, but the privilege, the honor of defending our faith in Jesus Christ, and God has given us a motivation for doing so. We want to make him proud of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 8 through verse number 12, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Paul is incarcerated, suffering for the testimony of faith. He wouldn't keep his mouth quiet. When they told him, okay, here's your opportunity, speak now or forever hold your peace, Paul said, you know what? I have a lot to say. Well, obviously, they didn't like what he had to say. He finds himself in prison, but notice, Paul isn't changing his tune. He's motivating us to understand, you know what? If you want to reign with Jesus, then you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to suffer, whatever that may bring. It may mean you might be kicked off the national team because your worldview contradicts their worldview. It's one of the things I don't like about sports these days. Since when has this all become so political? People watch sports to get away from this nonsense. Now they continue to interject politics into where you don't even want to watch sports, period. It just makes you sick. It's like, it's just that girl's opinion. You have yours. What's your problem? But see, our society has a problem because it's not so much her opinion. It's this whole Jesus thing and this whole Bible thing that, you know, is contradicting our narrative. That's what irritates them. But you know what? The demand of my faith, according to Jesus, is given the opportunity, I must speak. I can't hold my peace. I will speak now. Here's the opportunity. God will give us ample opportunities that he will provide. We're not going to be obnoxious people, but God provides opportunity. With our relatives, with our acquaintances, our co-workers, you name it, there'll be opportunities that God will present. And the temptation is, well, if I share my faith with Christ, I may lose this person. We can't think that way. The way we should think is, God has given me a wonderful opportunity. Here's this person that doesn't know Jesus. I can share Christ with him. I don't know the whole Bible, but I can share my testimony. See, a lot of times we're intimidated because, oh, but I'm not a pastor. If that's what's intimidating you not to speak, let me encourage you, don't even go there. Share your testimony. Share the little that you know. God will do the rest. But don't keep silent because you don't know. Maybe they might not like what you have to say, but you might be sowing seed. Then God will send someone else down the road to sow more seed. Then one will come along and water what you've said. We can't change anyone, but I have a mouth. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and I want to share Christ because I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. When I get to glory, I'll just ask him, Lord, can you explain to me why you love this creation as you do, as holy as you are? Why would you send your only begotten son here to this place? And then you would send them to come again, especially the way they rudely treated you the first time. Why would you want to return the second time? It shows you about the love of God. I'm not ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I always make a point to make sure when they ask me, well, Rick, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is. If you're asking me, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He created everything. So that there's no misconception, because a lot of people say God can mean a lot of things. To the Hare Krishnas, he's one thing. To the Buddhists, he's another. You know, no, I believe in the Christ of Scripture. I'm not ashamed of him. And the key thing is I don't have a choice as a believer. This is what my faith demands. Remember, the text we're reading, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's telling them, listen, don't be afraid. I'd be afraid of God. He can send your soul to hell or keep you from heaven. Human beings, the worst they can do is kill you. That's about it. But God can do a lot more, and we never want to be in that position. The second thing here we want to look at, let's look at verse 11, the first portion. So we have the demand of our faith. Now let's look at the disdain of our faith, or the disdain for our faith. Let's look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 12. And we read, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you shall answer or what you shall say. I'll stop there. Notice the first portion. The people that... I've encountered this too. The people that will push most against what you and I believe in, believe it or not, might be religious people. I didn't say people that knew Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm saying religious people. Remember the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees that ran the Jewish system of that day when Jesus came? They all wore clerical collars. They were not commoners. They were not the average Jewish person. No, these were the higher ups. These were the people that gave Jesus grief to no end. These were the people working, even as Jesus is preaching and speaking in this particular chapter, they're plotting his demise. They want him out of the way. Well, why? Well, because he's cramping their lifestyle. What he's preaching, what he's teaching interferes with their power. They're not interested in people. They're interested in using God and their clerical collars to extortion their own people, to control their own people, to manipulate their own people in the name of God. And then we wonder why people don't want to come to church. And we see that across all denominational lines, Jesus was authentic. And that's why people ran to him in multitudes. He wants you and I to be authentic believers. He wants you and I to not only not be ashamed of him, but to understand, listen, the world we live in has a disdain. I just cited you one example that happened this past week, that one soccer player. We keep getting more and more of this, wanting to either put a Christian who professes Christ out of business because they won't do what they want them to do. In one state, they're pushing to try to force, if you can believe it, force a private company to keep their doors open on Sunday. And the reason this particular restaurant doesn't open on Sunday is to honor God and to honor the Lord's Day so that people can go to church rather than spend time buying their food, even at their restaurant. They won't open on Sundays. But that seems to offend certain people. And yet government officials now think that they can actually tell a private company that they're to keep their doors open because they don't agree with the reason why you're keeping it closed. Hopefully the owners and the staff of that particular company understand what we're talking about. Our faith demands that we keep not quiet, and notice it prepares us. Jesus said here, notice he didn't say if, he says when. We just read it. It says when these authorities, not if, he's telling the disciples in advance, when they get up in your face, and they will. We can expect this from our civic authorities and from our religious authorities. For us to, stepped on people's toes. Understand, whether you and I want to step on people's toes or not, the name of Jesus makes people nervous. Not the religious one they've created, but the Jesus of the scriptures that committed to doing the will of his heavenly Father. Like you and I, if we're really serious about this, and we are truly his disciples, biblically, according to the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, I don't have a choice. I can only speak personally, after all that Jesus has done for me, I cannot conceive, I don't want him to think that I'm ashamed of him or of his name. I know I'll get pushback, thankfully, because Jesus had already told me in advance that I will receive pushback. Let's illustrate this from the book of Mark, please, book of Mark. Now, can you imagine? The book of Mark, chapter 3, we're going to look at the first six verses, please. The book of St. Mark, chapter 3, Jesus is ministering in a synagogue, of course, purposely on the Sabbath day, which seemed to irritate the religious establishment to no end, and he's going to perform a miracle, and we're going to find out what they thought of Jesus after he performs this miracle. Notice where the pushback came from. The Romans are not the ones that are angry with what happened here. Not even the people in the congregation, definitely not the person that was healed. The people that had an issue with Jesus were the religious authorities, because they weren't doing things the way they wanted them done, and God didn't ask, quote unquote, their permission to do what needed to be done. Verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, that they are the spies that were sent by the religious authorities, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, notice, so that they might accuse him. Well, are you going to church to learn about God? Are you going to church to be a blessing? Or are you going to church to spy and to get dirt to destroy an innocent man? Notice they never ask themselves those questions. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. I think it's a pretty straightforward question, right? It's a simple question. He's asking him, this is the Lord's day. We're in the house of God. Is this a Holy Spirit hospital to where we can heal people, or is it wrong for me to heal someone? Is it good or is it evil? Remember, they're the religious leaders. He's merely asking them a question. You guys are running the church. You have the doctrines of divinity. You have all those initials behind your name. It's a very straightforward question. Should I do good on the Sabbath day, or is it right to do evil? Should I not rescue a life if I have the opportunity, or is it better to kill? Notice we've read, they kept silent. Verse 5, and when he looked round about them with anger, I don't think Jesus was all too pleased, we're told. Notice, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Listen to verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. These are religious people, and they're contemplating murder after they came from a religious service because they didn't like what Jesus was doing. Well, notice it said when Jesus looked at them, he saw how callous, how hypocritical, how, you know, corrupt their hearts were. This man has a withered hand. I have the opportunity to heal him. I represent my Father. Why shouldn't I heal him? Because that's what church is. It's a Holy Spirit hospital. The man came here. The question I have is, how long was that man in that condition? They were okay with that. They didn't lift up a finger to heal him on any other day. So why not Jesus doing it? But he didn't do it the way they wanted. And this was not you didn't ask our permission. Do you understand? Annas runs everything that happens, in Jerusalem. And here we're told he did it anyway. And what did he do? Brought tension. Why? These religious leaders had a disdain for him and what he was teaching. Fast forward to our culture. Don't be surprised. The person that signed this proclamation, my understanding, our president, purports to be a certain Christian denomination. Well, do you think that the Jesus of your denomination is okay with this? They'll never ask him that question, but that's the question that I have. But you and I have to understand, we're going to be given the opportunity to speak. That doesn't mean once we speak, everyone's going to be happy with what you and I have to say. Try witnessing to your relatives. You'll get pushback. I've experienced, you will get pushback. Go, if you would, to John chapter 10. All of us know Jesus just went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. You name it. There was no character defect in him. And yet, notice what he says here. John chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, John chapter 10. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Again, remember the theme of the book of John is the deity of Christ? They're saying, no, we're not going to stone you for whatever you're doing. It's because you're acting as though you're God. Well, tell me who can raise the dead but God? Who can forgive a sinner but God? I don't see you people raising the dead. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Unfortunately, back then and even now, Satan has counterfeits in pulpits, in churches, throughout this country and throughout the world, who don't believe the Jesus of the Scriptures. They're ashamed of the Jesus of the Scriptures, let me put it that way, and they're even more ashamed of what Jesus has to say. It's almost as though, see, here's the thing. If God is telling me certain things in this Bible that he doesn't like, They're not my words, they're God's words. I can't change them. And you know what? I'm not. If God says it, what is my opinion? That doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through verse 15, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through verse 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. God is working, but also Satan is working to make sure that he kind of muddies the waters. That's why you and I need to be clear. Cling to this book and cling to the Jesus of this book. That's your final authority, because this world that we live in, the religious authorities, the civic authorities, they're not going to like what you and I have to say. If we're still not convinced, before we move on, just one more. John chapter 15, please. Listen to John chapter 15. See, the Jesus of this Bible, he prepares us in advance. We read it in our text. He says, now when they will bring you to the synagogues, not if, but when, because he knows it's coming. Notice what he said in the book of John, once again speaking to you and I, not only to the disciples he was speaking to in that day, but to you and I. Listen to this. He makes clear that this world that you and I live in, the world system controlled by Satan, isn't going to like the Jesus we serve, isn't going to like you any more than it liked him. Listen to this. John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 18 through verse 21, please. Notice, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Notice, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Notice Jesus isn't pulling punches. He wants us to understand what you and I are signing up for. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, this is what we're signing up for. He's basically telling us here, to paraphrase this, listen, if the world hates you, that shouldn't surprise you. Look, it hated me before it could hate you. And the reason that it hates you is because you're not one of them. Now, if you were one of them, then the world would love you. But since you're not one of them, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, it says this world hates you. See, that's the decision human beings. That's why when we share Jesus, that's really what it boils down to. When we, you and I surrender our life to Christ and give our life to Jesus, I know from personal experience that will not sit well with many of my relatives, some of my past associates and friends. But I knew going in, because I would hear people preach this text here, and Jesus is telling them from the beginning, listen, imagine, they crucified an innocent, sinless Son of God. So what can those who follow him expect in return? He's just preparing us that pushback is coming, but even under those circumstances, listen, he's telling you, this world disdains the faith you have. However, you need to speak now and not hold your peace. That's what he's expecting of us. If given the opportunity, we need to be clear. I can't worry about how the people will react. Now again, the way we should do this, if we're doing this correctly through the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to witness and testify in a manner consistent with the character of Jesus. We're not going to do what some cults do, try to browbeat, force, manipulate people. See, if someone's trying to manipulate you to do something against your will, that's never God. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. You and I have a free will. You have a mind. You have a heart. God wants us to come to him willingly and freely. He's offering us a gift that you and I can never buy, never pay for. Glorious. But if we don't want it, that's up to you and I. But here he's telling us clearly, this world loves its own. Therefore, going back to that example, does the young lady love this world more? Does she want to fit into this world system? Because if she does, this world will not hate her. So apparently, she would prefer the love of the teammates, the love of whoever shamed her into retracting what she believes, more than she loves God. Again, I don't know this young lady. I'm not condemning this young lady. I'm just using it as an example. I don't know what motivated her to do what she did. She's 20 years old. It's tempting. I mean, she has her whole future. She's thinking, well, if I do this, it might cost me my spot on the team. But see, God permitted that to happen in order to test her faith. Trust me. If God wants you on that team, you're going to be on that team no matter what these people think. But stand up for Jesus. Here's your opportunity. You're the light. Shine. Because what's going to happen, these bullies are going to continue and continue until they force this thing down our throats. And I'm sorry, what you're trying to sell me is totally contradictory to the sayings of my Jesus. And I will not be ashamed of him or what his teachings are. I didn't write this New Testament, he did. So my job as a servant is to obey and believe and trust, because every blessing I have comes from God, and I'm not about to undermine the source of all of my blessings. The last thing here should encourage us. So we've touched on the demand of our faith, the disdain of our faith, and now let's look at the defender of our faith. Let's look at verse number 11 again, and this time into verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12 of Luke chapter 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, notice, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here, going back to that young lady, see, if you're not a born-again believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But upon regeneration, upon the day that you and I confess Christ as Lord and Savior and by faith receive that gift, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. The third person of the Trinity is there. He's the one that gives us the strength, the courage to do what? To confess his name. Apart from that, Holy Spirit will be tempted to do what Peter did. Push comes to shove. You know the story of Peter. He didn't deny Jesus once. He didn't deny him twice. He denied him three times. After saying he'd be willing to die for Christ, but in his weakness, in his own self-confidence, in his own strength, Peter fell flat on his face. But if you look at the book of Acts, somehow something happened to Peter. He was ashamed of Jesus before, but all of a sudden now he's not ashamed. Let's go to that story in Acts chapter 4, please. It's a passage that should be familiar. We've been citing it recently in other messages. Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 13 verses. So at one time, Peter was ashamed. What was the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit's presence is what made all the difference. And you and I as believers, he will give us the strength, the courage, not to be ashamed of him. That young lady on the soccer team needs to take advantage of that. That's what he's there. He's the defender. He's the one that will give me the ability to defend my faith in Christ. Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 1, please. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Notice what's irritating them. They're not shutting up. They're talking about this Jesus. We thought we got rid of him. And they're talking about a resurrection. Then it says this, verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Listen carefully to verse number 8. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Listen to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Notice it wasn't, this is a different Peter. Well, what was the difference? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he wasn't afraid. Remember, these are the people that ordered the execution of Jesus. Remember that name I told you? There's Annas, the godfather. There's Caiaphas, his son-in-law. There's John and Alexander and the rest of the household of Annas. That was the religious syndicate running the whole show. And they brought and arrested John and Peter for healing the man at the gate beautiful. And they said, by what authority, by what name are you doing this? Notice Peter doesn't hesitate. At one time they're saying, remember when he denied Christ? You also were with Jesus. No, I wasn't. Remember, he denied him three times. Again, notice, speak now, Peter, or forever hold your peace. No, he has the opportunity. Peter doesn't hesitate. The reason he doesn't hesitate is because the Holy Spirit, fulfilling what Jesus just said, as we read in Luke chapter 12, listen, that day, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Notice the boldness came not from Peter, but from the Holy Spirit. And Peter didn't mince words. He made it clear. Listen, if you're examining us because of the good deed done to the man that was there for 40 years, crippled, and now he's able to walk, I'll tell you exactly how it happened. It happened by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the way, whom you crucified, you killed, and he rose the third day. By that name and that power in that name, that's why this man stands here every whit whole. And for your information, there's no other name but Jesus by which you must be saved, and you guys need salvation. And notice, when they saw what? The boldness. Because they're like, wait a minute, this is not the Peter that denied Jesus. All of a sudden, now he's in bold. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that's giving him the ability to defend his faith. We can't do this in our own strength, because it's a spiritual battle. But the boldness will come from the Holy Spirit. And if you and I are communing with God, reading our Bibles, wanting to please him, he'll give us the grace and strength we need so that when a situation arises, similar to what was facing the soccer star, we won't be bullied. We won't be shamed into what we believe, but we'll stand there firm and say, no, I'm sorry. You don't understand. Every blessing I have, it's because of Jesus. And if you think I'm going to be ashamed of Jesus after all he's done for me, you have another thing coming. I'm sorry. There are not 10,000 ways to get to God. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. That may upset you. That may offend you. But that's what the Bible teaches, and I want to please my Heavenly Father. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, take it up with Jesus. I'm merely his messenger sharing his message. Because after all, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I'm certainly not ashamed of him. And here, it was a result because the Holy Spirit is the one enabling you and I to do what we do. John chapter 16. If you haven't gathered this already, the best friend you and I have is the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. Remember, he's the third person of the Trinity. Remember, God the Father sent John the Baptist. They rejected John the Baptist's witness. He sends his own son, Jesus Christ, and they rejected Jesus' witness. And now the Holy Spirit's given to you and I as believers. And if they reject the witness of the Holy Spirit in and through us, then there is no hope because he's there to testify of God. Listen to John chapter 16 so that you understand why we only want to exalt our Lord and Savior. Beginning at verse 7 through verse number 14, please. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7 through verse 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Listen to verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit within us, he's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to enable you and I to be able to share the love of Christ with others. He's our teacher, and he's also the one that gives us the power to do what he's asking us to do. Go, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you can imagine St. Paul, after doing this for almost 30-some years at the time of this writing, you would think that he would be confident and just go ahead and share. No, he knew where the strength came from. He would ask believers to pray for him so that the Holy Spirit can embolden him to what? Share Christ and not be ashamed of him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through verse 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice, and he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here Paul is saying, listen, while you're praying, and all supplication for everyone, don't forget about me, pray for me. And he's telling specifically so that God can give me boldness, so that I can speak this gospel and I can confess Christ boldly, that I should speak as I ought to speak, that I won't be tempted to, shall we say, deny him and be ashamed of him, but that I may speak boldly, and that boldness comes to you and I, but through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that enables us to defend our faith, and he's the one that gave Peter that particular day the boldness, because there was the Peter before Pentecost and the Peter after, and it's clear, we're told in the text, but Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the difference. It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit anointing Peter to give him the boldness to speak, even though he knew. Remember, the people he was preaching to that day and saying that were the people that killed Jesus, orchestrated. And you think they're not going to do the same thing to Peter? In a heartbeat, if they could, and get away with it. We'll close with this out of 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 14 through verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's good advice for all of us. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.